Right. Everyone loves a good David and Goliath story, where the underdog overcomes tremendous odds to get a victory. In fact, Aussies love to have that status, don't they? They love to have the underdog status. There's going to be a Broncos and a who is it? Storm. Yeah, there's going to be some grand final today, and they're all vying for the underdog status and say, oh, so-and-so's got an injury, but he's got some personal problems, but, you know, we should be all right. We're going to be the underdogs. David and Goliath is one of the best-known stories in the Old Testament, and God loves a good underdog story too. If you look at the Old Testament, he always picks the people who are just a bit obscure, a bit off to the side, a bit smaller, and he makes them shine because it gives him the glory, it gives him the honor that he deserves. That when he picks on a person or a nation or a family that becomes a nation, he's showing everyone, hey, this is part of my plan. This is me working in and through this person to bring honor and glory to my name. I just love it when there's a hopeless situation and God shows his power and might through that situation, no matter how bad it looks. Our message today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'd like to encourage you all to read that as a means of getting your head into the David and Goliath story. And the key points were shown in our video just then. And I believe Psalm 27, what David read to us this morning, reflects on David's attitudes and thoughts through that Goliath experience. And to set the scene, it was in the Valley of Elah. The Philistines were on one hill on one side, and there was the plains or the valley level down below, and the Israelites were on the other hill. And every morning they'd come together and have a standoff. I don't know if you've seen the Indian and Pakistani border guards. Have you seen those guys? They, you know, do all these ornate leg kicks and twirls and really showing off to each other on the borderline between India and Pakistan. Have a YouTube of it and check it out. But these guys are showing off and showing, I'm better than you. Well, the Philistines, they had their show-off material there. Show and tell was Goliath. Goliath was their champion. And so one of the ideas back then was, if we can just get two guys to fight it out like a boxing match or an octagon, just a match, we'll just short circuit a whole lot of misery, a whole lot of hurts, a whole lot of dead people lying around. We'll just short circuit it and just do it with two. And so Goliath was their champion, and he came out with this proposal. If you send out one guy, you know, take me on, and we'll see who the winner is, and winner takes all. Very economic, you know, only one person has to die, not lots of people. This year, we've been looking at a transformed heart. And what I'd like to do in this story of David and Goliath, as we look at 1 Samuel 17, is look at the hearts of those involved. And so I'd like us to look at Goliath. Now, the Goliath was a big unit. He was the champion of the Philistine army. But do you know what Goliath actually means? I was gobsmacked when I read what Goliath's name means. It means exile. And Goliath, as far as his attitude and heart towards God, he was in self-exile before God. He would raise his fist and said, "I defy the army of the Israelites. Basically, I defy your God. I am the champion." He was in self-exile towards God. Now, the Bible goes on, if you read it, it goes on to explain Goliath's stats. And it was he was between 2 and 3 meters tall. Now, I'm a short 5'6", and he was about 9 foot. I felt small when I was a chaplain in a primary school and year six kids who were towering above me, and that's how small I am. But Goliath was 9 feet, between 2 and 3 meters tall. He was a massive unit. Even his body armor, his helmet and his body armor, weighed 57 kilos, they estimate. And the tip of his spear, which is on the end of a log, was 7 kilos. And so to throw this thing, you would have needed immense strength. And this is all to emphasize, the Bible goes into so much detail about Goliath, that he's emphasizing how big and intimidating he was. And Goliath was an imposing figure, and he took full advantage of his situation. He was a professional warrior. He trained, his training for battle was his 9-to-5. That was his normal everyday existence. And so he come out and he said these words, "Why are you coming? Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, we'll all be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight." And when Saul, the king of the Israelites, and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Goliath was a bully. He was the biggest bully you've ever come across. He was arrogant. He was full of pride, and he loved to intimidate, accuse, and manipulate and abuse the people who he considered his enemies. He used all the tools in his toolbox to belittle and put down his enemy. I suppose, I'm not sure if it's such a big thing in schools now, but when I was in school, the school bully would come up to you and say, "You and me down behind the sports shed this afternoon, all right?" And the person he was speaking to would be quaking in his boots. They'd be wondering all day, "Oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Am I going to fail at this? Am I going to fall down? Am I going to fracture something? What's going to happen today?" And the anticipation was often worse than the actual event. And when you've got a school bully, I suppose girls use their words more than boys using their arms and fists. But when you've got a bully picking on you, you go the long way round, don't you? You go the long way round, try to avoid confrontation. You're very quiet, and you try very hard to be invisible and just blend into the background. Well, the challenge by Goliath of Gad, the champion of the Philistine armies, the Israelites were paralyzed with fear. And King Saul had offered money and tax-free thresholds to the family of the people who'd fight. Even his daughter in marriage, he would offer these things, but no one would come out to the front to fight. You know, Satan can use these toolkits, these tools in his toolkit as well. And he uses these with precision instruments to instill fear and intimidation and to demoralize. And if Satan can get us to believe the lie, that then he can have control over us. The lie is that the giant is unbeatable, that the situation is impossible, that you just lie down and take it, and because Satan is a bully. He wants to keep us down. I love what Max Lucado says. He says these words: Satan's modus operandi is to manipulate you with the mysterious, to taunt you with the unknown. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of God, fear of tomorrow. His arsenal is vast. His goal is to create a cowardly, joyless souls. He doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. He figures if he can rattle you enough, you will take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull existence on the flatlands. Wow, powerful words. The valley or the flatlands is not where God wants you to be. In Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of death, a dark valley, you lead me on to lush pastures. And God has something good in store for us. We might go through tough times and struggles and events that really challenge us, but he wants our best. He wants us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in how we react and respond. Goliath's heart was exiled, self-exiled from God's heart. He set himself up against the things of God. He was his own God, in a sense, and he wanted to be idolized and honored by everyone around about. The next people whose hearts we will dissect and have a look at is the Israelites. And they had a heart of fear. If Goliath had a self-exiled heart separate from God, the Israelites had a heart of fear. The Israelites were a unique people. They knew that God was involved in their history, helped them amazingly to escape from Egypt, from slavery and bondage and captivity. And they would have heard how God had provided for their ancestors' needs in the desert and given them victories as they trusted him to enter into the promised land. Yet they began to believe the lie that the enemy was greater than God's, and their faith in God was faltering. It was on a knife's edge. After all, they were just a collection of farmers and shepherds. What did Goliath say? Oh, the Israelites were just servants of Saul. They're just a ragtag group of guys who come together and facing off. They're just gathered around to protect their assets. You know what? The Israelites didn't even have a blacksmith to work their tools, to sharpen their tools. They even had to pay a tax to the Philistines to get their farming implements made or sharpened and worked on or repaired. They were fully reliant on the Philistines when it came to their metalworking abilities. And whenever Goliath came out, the Israelites cowered and ran. And when David came with his deliveries of cheese and bread for his brothers and to get word for his dad of what was happening in, on the battlefield. When David came, he asked, what was going on? What's all this noise? What's all this noise about? And the guys that he met with, have you seen the giant that's out there? He comes in out each day to defy Israel, and the king has offered a huge reward, offered his daughter in marriage, and tax-free for the whole family of the guy who goes out to fight. Even his brothers got angry when David came around and started talking about, who is this guy? What's happening here? Give me all the hot goss. And I think the brothers were angry because they were embarrassed about their situation, about being humiliated day after day after day. And word got round that, hey, there's this young guy talking and asking lots of questions about Goliath. And so the king, King Saul, summoned David into his courts and said, what's going on? And David put up his hand and said, I'm going to fight this guy. He's defying the Israelites, the God's people of the our living God is being tarnished. The name of our living God is being tarnished by this guy who's coming out and defying our armies. Isn't there anyone who can go out? I think Saul, he was also keeping a low profile. He had a heart of fear. He had experienced himself, God working in his life. And his popularity from this point on was going to atrophy and disintegrate and falter and fade away. I think Saul was hoping that this big problem that came out into the Valley of Elah would tomorrow morning maybe fall out of bed and break something, and maybe he'll just go away because this is just too hard for him to handle. How would David have responded with the fear-filled hearts? We know what he did in Samuel 17, how he went and proceeded to go and fight Goliath. But in Psalm 27, it talked about, I believe, David is sharing how he faced his fears. And I imagine Psalm 27 being written by an older King David, and he's sitting in a bunker surrounded with young soldiers who are sitting with him. And he's sharing his journey of how he faced his fear with confidence. And David said, if you're ever going to be fearful about anything, this is what you should be fearful about. Going into a situation without God beside you. That's what you should be fearful about. In Psalm 27, verse 9, it says, Lord, do not hide your face from me. Do not reject me, your servant. Do not leave me or abandon me. We need to be very concerned if God is not involved in each of our lives. But we shouldn't just leave it there. We should answer these questions. Lord, don't leave me. Don't abandon me. What does the Bible say? When David said in Psalm 27, don't hide from me. Well, the Bible in Revelation 3 said that the Lord Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come and eat with him. When we feel that God is far away from us, it's not him that has moved. And all we have to do is ask him to come in and be present and share your struggles with him. When David said, don't reject me in Psalm 27, in 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God has anointed us. He set a seal of ownership over us for people who are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted that Jesus died on their behalf and that they need a relationship with God. He says he set a seal of ownership on us and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Don't reject me. Boy, God's put his thumbprint on me and said, you are mine. When David said, don't leave me, in Matthew 28, before he rose into heaven, Jesus said these words, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When David said, don't abandon me, Romans 8 says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. When we have these feelings of fear and abandonment and being left alone, we can call on these truths in the New Testament and say, Lord, you promised to be with me. Fill me with your peace. Help me to be aware of your presence as I go through this time. David knows that without God, real fear will paralyze him and he'll start to be open to Satan's influence in his life. Fear is a God-given emotion. It's a good indicator. It's a warning light, like on the dashboard. You need to do something about the oil light that's on. You need to do something about the battery indicator that's going down. You need to do something about it. And so God's given us a flight or fight reaction. And we need to be sure that when we flight, we run into the arms of an all-powerful God. Peter describes this about Satan and his lies and his abilities. He said this in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Satan's going around like Goliath. He's intimidating, imposing, pointing the finger and trying to put you in your place or the place that Satan wants you to be in. In 1 John 5:18, it says this, the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him, or the evil one cannot touch him. What do we need to do when we've got a fearful heart? Stay close to God and seek his way. Now, David, he also had a heart for God. Not a fearful heart, not an exiled heart, but a heart that followed God's way. And he had confidence. David didn't say or do, in chapter 16, David didn't say or do anything when God got Samuel to anoint him for the kingship. He didn't say or do anything. But in chapter 17, we see what a man after God's own heart is like in practice. And David came in and said, who is this pagan Philistine anyway? Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll fight him. Even though Saul and all the people, his brothers, were saying, don't do this. You're too small. You're too inexperienced. You can't do this. What gave David the confidence? These are the reasons for David's confidence. David experienced God's protection. He learned over time while he was looking after his father's sheep that God gave him protection from the bear and the lion. He also knew that God gave him power and strength to overcome the bear and the lion that was attacking his father's sheep. And so he built up an experience and a confidence that God was with him. It wasn't David going out to meet Goliath. wasn't a blind, uneducated, and reckless, I'm going to throw myself in there, sure, everything will be right, she'll be right, God will protect me, he'll stop me from falling. It wasn't like that. He had a whole history, a backlog of experience that, to show that God was with him. And at the end of the day, it was based on the fact that he knew that God had given this land to the Israelites. It didn't belong to the Philistines. God's plan, God's way forward was for David to conquer the Philistines so that God could fulfill his plan. God doesn't ask us to do something that we will fail in. He's not like that. He's not cruel. God is faithful and unchangeable despite our circumstances. And David, another reason that he experienced this confidence was that he enjoyed God's presence. Saul was told that David was a young man, he was a brave, he was a warrior, he speaks well, and the Lord is with him. And if you read the Psalms, you see the depths of intimacy that God had with David. David shared his feelings, his joys, his fears, and David was a one thing person. In Psalm 27, it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. One thing I seek is to dwell in the presence of God Almighty." Confidence has arms and legs. And David went and chose the five stones. And there's a theory that Goliath had four brothers. And that's why David chose five stones for his little pouch. I don't know if there's any truth in that. But he did pick up five stones because the Bible says that. And he used one of those stones to great effect. David met Goliath on the battlefield, and Goliath still tried it on with his bullying and intimidation and abuse. Goliath sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared, "that you come out with me with a stick?" He would have had his shepherd's stick and his sling. And he cursed David by the names of his God. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the animals." And David replied, this young lad, he would have been just under 20, I'd imagine, what the Bible commentators say. And here's this guy, 2 or 3 meters tall, standing, towering over him. And he said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you." Now we know that David put that rock into his sling and he whipped it up and he let that rock go, and it was God's marksmanship, not so much David's ability. He had ability, but God used that and he gave the accuracy to laser precision right between Goliath's eyes. I love the picture of Goliath with the rock right between his eyes on the little video clip. And Goliath fell. David's ended his little talk to Goliath by saying, "The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." He didn't do it for his own benefit or put himself on his own pedestal. He did it to glorify and show that God was the one who gave him the power and the ability and won this great victory. And Goliath fell with a rock between his eyes and his own sword at his neck. Often people think, oh, I need to be like David. I look at this story and say, yeah, I need to have the confidence that David had. And that's true. Who do you identify with in this story? You might identify with Goliath and say, yeah, you know what? I do raise my fist at God sometimes and say, you know, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And you're putting yourself in exile. And if you feel far away from God, well, that's exactly a good reason why, if you're lifting your fist towards God, I don't want to do it your way. Maybe you identify with David, the hero. Yes, I can picture myself jumping into those sandals and getting that sling going. I'd love to be David in this story. Or maybe more likely, maybe with a lot of us here, we can identify with the Israelites with a heart of fear. And we really struggle on our day to day, and we've got to catch those lies left, right, and center. Say, that doesn't line up with what God says about me. And so we need to be capturing these lies, dealing with these fears and anxieties. David is sort of like a type of Jesus. The Israelite nation needed someone to save them, needed someone to step into their place. I mean, they should have been out in the middle of that valley fighting that battle. But David went instead. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did too. The Lord Jesus went out into battle to face death, to face the punishment of being in exile from God, so that we could be brought in and into God's family, and that we can have a relationship with God. And Jesus defeated death on the cross. And we have this ability to have a relationship, this deep, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and not out of a duty or compunction, or he doesn't twist our arms. It's a free will relationship, to and fro, talking to God and listening to God as well. We need a savior, someone who comes and defeats our giants, and using God's word, Jesus is our David. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 1, that's in Romans, in Colossians 1 it said, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So if someone, Satan points the finger at you and says, you're nothing, you're worthless, you don't deserve to be here, then you can counter with God's word, I am a child of the King of God. We have an awesome God. Or should I say, we don't have God. God has an awesome hold on each one of us, because it is God who saves us. And we can confidently face our fears with confidence because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And like David, we too can experience God's protection and build on our confidence in God, know his power as we step out in faith to achieve things for God, and enjoy his presence and his intimacy even when all around me leave or fail. Let's pray. And we'll say, after the prayer, we'll say goodbye to our online people. And I encourage the people online to just take a few extra minutes to spend time with the Lord Jesus and have a drink of tea or juice or and a biscuit or bread, just to remember God's great sacrifice on the cross, his body broken and his blood given on our behalf. These are symbols that we can use to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So just take some time out. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the overcomer, that you are all-powerful, almighty. You know all things, and yet you want a relationship with me. What an awesome thought. You want a relationship with everyone here, and I thank you for that. And I pray that as we enter into this time of communion, as we remember the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, and as a sign of appreciation and remembrance, we want to acknowledge that you are our Savior and that we appreciate you. And so we thank you for this story of David and Goliath, and we thank you that you meet us even when in our fears and anxieties, and you want to strengthen and support us through these events and prove yourself to us every day. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. As part of our communion today, I've